I'm sorry for calling you Alan. It's not fair when a blast from the past shows up when there's a million things on your mind and 100 things going on for the service. But Brother Gary, come on up here and say a word to the church. I'm 5 minutes early at the pulpit, thanks to Brother Brian. Thank you, Brother Bry. Tell these folks how we know each other.
Amen. Appreciate that.
Yeah.
Wow. It's been a long time since I actually got to meet Brother Bruce. Actually, not as long as I was thinking it was going to be. He actually met me as I was pastoring a church in outside of Augusta, Georgia, probably 20 years ago now. But I met him the first time on September the 17th, 1982. Because on that day, a Friday evening, it was the last day of a revival. I'm not sure who was preaching that day, Brother Bruce. I don't remember what he preached. I just remember that God spoke to my heart that night after I had been invited to come to church for about 6 months from a coworker, a 6'8", 180-pound bean pole with a Bible in his hand that loved Jesus, who is now a pastor out in New Hampshire. But he witnessed to me and invited my wife and I to church. And I put him off and put him off and put him off. And finally, just to get him off my back, really, I came. And on that night, sitting back probably about three quarters of the way back of the auditorium, as he preached, God spoke to my heart, as he already had been, dealing with me about my sin and about my guilt and my shame. And in that service, I remember not remembering what he preached. I remember him saying at the end of that service, as the organist and Aunt Sue played the organ, as the organist begins to play, if you need to trust Jesus as your Savior, would you come? And I sit back there, my knees are shaking. And going over in my mind, people are going to make fun of me. I'm going to look like a foolish person. But before she started playing, I had already dealt with God. And I said, I need to be saved. And I came down, knelt at this altar. Brother Dan Hayek took a Bible and rehearsed into my ears what I'd already been told for months, that I needed to trust Jesus as my Savior. And this is where my story began. Right here. And my life changed from that day to then to now. And I remember hearing, as I began to grow in Christ, someone say, you know, Satan, when he went after Adam and Eve in the garden, he wasn't just going after them. He was going after their offspring. And I knelt here that day, not knowing what my future was going to hold. How many children I was going to have. I didn't even know how I was going to live for Jesus. But I got up, got baptized that night, and I walked away. Started coming to this church, started to grow. And then I found out God didn't just want me to be saved. God gave me 4 children, and I've been able to reach them for the Lord. When I'm sitting back here on the back pew, my daughter and her husband and 5 of my grandchildren, and they've been reached and going to be reached, and hopefully their children will be reached. And this is where it all started at. God saw them, and I just can't say enough of what God can do in somebody's heart and life. God saved me. God changed me. And Brother Bruce was the college and career pastor at the time, and he took us under his wings. And we grew leaps and bounds. I remember coming into this place, and we were having an all-night Bible reading time where we read the Bible, and we'd get together and discuss what we read, and we'd pray, and we'd come back and read some more, and we'd go and discuss, and we stayed up the most of the night reading, and I grew, and I praise God for a man and a woman who left their home in 1968 answered the call to come to this place because I needed this place. And I needed a witness here to help me to come to Christ and to grow in Christ. And God called me to preach. I pastored for several years. And my wife that was here, I got married at 18. She passed away in 09 and is with the Lord now. And God brought another godly woman into my life who was also a widow. And I now enjoy her. And we're able to come up and visit. And so when I walked in and saw him a while ago, it just floored him. Because I started to call you, brother, but I thought, no, I'm not going to do that. But I praise God for this place. Praise God for Brother Bruce, Miss Lena, and the legacy that they're carrying on here. Thank God for using them. And I say this, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, let me tell you, there's nothing like being saved. God can change your life and fill you full of joy and full of peace, peace that passes all understanding. And I know that's this church's prayer for you to be saved. Amen. Thank you, Brother Bruce.
Yep, long time no see, but good to see you, brother. And I hope that his testimony will encourage every one of you who are faithfully planting the seed of the gospel in people's hearts and lives, because it will not return void. It will bring forth fruit, even if their story doesn't begin right here at this altar. It'll begin somewhere at someone's altar in a church, or someone's kneeling by their own bed or kneeling in their living room or calling out to God from their pickup truck at work. But the bottom line is, if we're faithful in sharing the gospel, it will bring forth fruit. And I know that many of you here today are faithful in that. A number of you are trying to get people to go through this exchange Bible study thing. That's Gary is our latest thing. We go through different things, you know, and different programs, but the Lord knows our heart. What are we trying to do? We're trying to get people just to listen to the gospel, just like Eric Ness, that 6'8" lanky guy who's pastoring today, and he got saved here. And when Eric got saved, he started bugging that guy back there and bugged him so much that he came here to get him off his back. And then that initiated a little bit of an evangelism revival out at Eielson Air Force Base where those guys were stationed. But just before you got saved, Jim Haining got saved from out here at Fort Wainwright. And that initiated a revival out there, so that we had to leave a church van at Wainwright and Eielson because we got tired of picking those guys up for Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And if we had special meeting, it was six nights in a row, and that was wearing us out. We said, here, have a van. And they would fill up those vans and bring them here, and guys were getting saved. And Gary, the good news is that my brother-in-law and my sister, Jim and Beth, should be here next Sunday, Lord willing. Will be their first Sunday back here after he's been pastoring for many years. And now he's kind of semi-retiring, but he still wants to teach and preach. He's going to help me and Pastor Brian in that area. But mainly he wants to do maintenance. I haven't met a guy in 20 years that wants to do maintenance, not as a part-time job. So Jim's going to come here and extend my life by helping us address the six buildings that the church owns, and all of them are very old. We're all getting old, and so are the buildings. Make a good t-shirt, wouldn't it? And Jim's going to come here next Sunday, so it's kind of ironic, Gary, that you share your testimony today. Jim will share his testimony later on, but my point is this. The fruit that God gave us back in the 80s, those guys are still serving the Lord to this day somewhere in the world. And like Gary, they may not be actively pastoring right now, but they are actively preaching the word and sharing the gospel, and that's what it's all about. And all the glory belongs to God, because I'm telling you, when that stuff started, Gary, it wasn't because we all woke up one day and said, hey, let's start a revival out at Eielson and Wainwright. We didn't do that. God just brought it to us out of the blue as he did this exchange thing, as he even at Camp Challenge, they had young people saved this past week, and One of these days, those young people, and they are already actually, are going to come back to the Graham family. And to those of you, I better not start naming, because there was a whole bunch of helpers. Half the church goes to the camp to help out, and I love it. I love it because those young people are going to come back to you one day and say, thank you, you influenced me, and you may not have even known it. And that's what happened. Now I'm transitioning, okay, into the sermon. How you like this one, okay? Check this out. That's what was happening to the Lord Jesus. He began influencing in John chapter 6. There's a hint. In John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus by then had influenced, watch it now, thousands. The Lord Jesus had a following of thousands. He had a mega church. Isn't that the dream of every television preacher today? To have a mega church, to have an amphitheater or an arena with 60,000 people in it. Well, it's my belief that that in itself should be a red flag to us, because in our culture today, you can't get 60,000 people to follow you unless you don't preach certain things from Scripture, because they will not tolerate it. And yet, I'm not saying that the Spirit of God could not bring about some big revival. Wouldn't you love that if the Spirit of God just slammed New York City and 2 million people got saved? I mean, really saved. And it was evidenced by their obedience to the Scriptures and a changed life like you heard about a minute ago. I would love that. And I wouldn't be suspicious of it at all if the glorious gospel of Christ was preached and that was the result of that revival in New York City. I wouldn't be sitting back criticizing that. I'd be praising God and saying there is hope for America. You know? But I'm telling you, in our culture today, when a guy stands up on the platform with the lights on and the cameras on and he's got an audience of millions and a congregation of 60,000, you better have your Bible ready so that if he even preaches from the Bible, you can make sure, as the Berean believers did, whether those things are so. Okay? And God's word commended them for that. We should do the same. Well, the Lord Jesus ended up with a following of thousands. It says here in John 6, verse 1, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him. Look at this. Because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. In other words, to these folks, Jesus was doing magic, and they wanted to see more. He was entertaining them. You can't blame them, really. They didn't have TV. They didn't have cable. They didn't have internet. I mean, they didn't even have a newspaper back then. You know, I don't know how they got their news. I guess like the Flintstones did. They'd pick up their car and run it to the store, and on the way see on a big rock the headlines, and that was about it. I'm serious. Books were not even common. So along comes this man, and he is doing some very strange and wonderful things, because he's healing people and doing impossible things, and they wanted to see more. What did Jesus do? What was his reaction? Did Jesus start a church and give all of them membership cards and then start preaching on tithing? That would have thinned them out. That would have thinned out the crowd. But Jesus didn't do that. You know what the Bible says he did, how he reacted? Verse 3, Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his 12. So Jesus wasn't caught up by the crowd, and you'll read later on in the story, and I was going to read through 40 verses, but for sake of time, let me just tell you about the verses, but I encourage you to read it this afternoon, or read it now while I'm talking. That's better than texting or Facebooking, right? Read it now while I'm talking. But it says that in verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Now, the first time he departed from the crowd, notice Jesus was not flattered by the crowds. He didn't have this insecure need to be built up, or he didn't have this fear in him where he needed the people all around him. And I fear that today some theologians actually gauge the accuracy of their preaching by the size of their following. Nothing could be further from the truth. Okay? And so the Lord Jesus departed from the crowd with the 12, and then when he sensed that they were going to make him king, and please understand that their thinking concerning that was this: if he can heal and raise the dead and do these miracles like multiply the bread and the fish and feed thousands and have the 12 baskets left over, because that's what's in the in-between verses that I didn't read. If he can do that, he can defeat the Roman army and free us and give us what we want in this life now. Sounds like a book title to me of a popular Christian book. You can have your best life now. And they wanted their best life now. And they said, Jesus is the way for me, not the way to heaven, John 14:6. They weren't thinking heavenly. They weren't thinking spiritually. They were thinking now. And Jesus is the way to victory over the Romans and freedom for us. And finally, we don't have to keep paying these double taxes. That's really what they were thinking. And I'm telling you, the Word of God bears it out. And you read the four Gospels, and I think you will agree with me. So the Lord Jesus went into a mountain himself alone. And the disciples went into a ship, and you know the story. They rowed out there a ways, and then the storm came up, and then the Lord appeared to them in reality, physical Jesus, walking on the sea, verse 19, and he drew nigh unto the ship, and their minds were blown. They thought, are we seeing something? And I'm sure, I have no doubt in my mind that one disciple said to the other, who said to the other, who said to the other, do you see that, or is this my imagination? No, I see it. It's a man walking on the water. And they were afraid, and Jesus said unto them, literally, here's what Jesus said in verse 20, it is I, be not afraid, but this is really what Jesus said, I am. Be not afraid. Once again, the Lord Jesus is proclaiming his deity in this story. And then when they realized it was Jesus, they willingly, gladly received him into the ship. Why? Because they were afraid. And they wanted relief from that fear. And Jesus gave them security. And that's a good thing. They willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land where they were headed. Now, the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there save the one whereinto his disciples entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Okay, so they realized the disciples went somewhere, but Jesus wasn't with them. Verse 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping. So really what they did was they took these boats like taxis to go to the other side. And look at the last three words of verse 24, seeking for Jesus. Isn't that great? The people were seeking after Jesus. That means they must have wanted to be converted. They must have wanted to kneel down and confess the lordship of Jesus over their lives. But Jesus saw their hearts. Because when they found him on the other side, they said unto him, Rabbi, How did you get here? How did you cross the water? How did you come over here? Jesus ignored the question. He said, truly, truly, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles. Uh-oh. Did you read verse 2? And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles. There's a contradiction in the Bible. Can you believe it? No, there is no contradiction. Both are true. What happened in between verse 2 and verse 26 that I just briefly alluded to? What miracle took place? 12 baskets full, fillet of fish. All right? Jesus gave everybody their fill of fish and bread. He fed them. Now, I've often said this, I've never said this about the feeding of the 5,000, but I've said it many times with regard to post-resurrection. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead and he went after Simon Peter and six others who went back to commercial fishing because they thought the Lord was done with them? Little did they know. They had no clue about Pentecost coming. They had no clue what God was going to do with them, just like you and I. Man, don't ever think that God is through with you. God wants to use you so much so that the Holy Spirit will come after you. He will come after you if you think God's done with you. He is not done with you. And Jesus went after those seven on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And you remember when they came in from fishing wet and cold and tired and hungry, Jesus had a bed of coals. And he already had fish on the coals, which, by the way, is delicious, may I say. You people that live here know there's nothing better than a fresh-caught red salmon or king salmon. When I say fresh, you know what I mean, right? It hasn't hit the freezer yet. And you all know how that I have some good childhood memories of my daddy taking us kids to Valdez and putting in his boat. And we catch fresh salmon, and my dad was all set up. He had the 20-gallon propane thing. My dad never did anything small or modest or low-key. If he had a fire, it was a blazing bonfire as big as this sanctuary. Almost. Now I'm preaching. But my dad bring this propane tank and... No, not the little green Coleman propane stove and pump, 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 and the match won't light. No, man. Gary, you know my daddy. He'd bring that 20-pound bottle of propane and a propane blowtorch. And when he started that thing up, you could feel the air in Valdez, the oxygen being sucked out of Valdez to keep that fire going, because it'd be like that. And then he had this pot with peanut oil in it, and then a basket, and my dad would fillet the fish. He wouldn't even, I don't even remember if we helped him, because he liked to do everything. So he'd have a little piece of plywood and his fillet knife, and he'd fillet the fish and clean them up real good. He was a germaphobe long before COVID. But he'd clean them up real good, and then he already had the cornmeal and the flour and the salt and pepper in the big bag, and he'd throw them in there and shake it up, and then he'd drop it in that basket and drop it in that hot oil. McDonald's had nothing on my daddy in the 1970s. He had it all figured out. And I want to tell you something. That fresh-caught fish was cotton-picking good. I mean, it made you want to go out and catch more. The disciples experienced it on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, but these people experienced that because the true literal master chef fed the people the best lunch they ever had in their lives. And that's why in verse 2 it says they followed him because they saw the miracles. But once they tasted the fish and the miracle bread, they said, They wanted it again so badly that they hired boat taxis to take them to the other side. And that's exactly what Jesus said. I'm not inserting that in the passage. Jesus said, you seek me not because you saw the miracles. Now you seek me because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. And then the Lord Jesus, as he often did, made a spiritual lesson and application out of it that's for all of us today, and will bring this message to a conclusion by way of an application that I hope and pray will stir all of us up, and we'll let the Word of God shine in our hearts, because the Lord Jesus said this, labor not for things which perish. Here he says meat or food. But his point is that these people put forth so much effort to get another free fish sandwich that if they just put forth that kind of effort to know who he really was and is, they would realize that they're standing in front of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and their Creator God. And they would have fallen down at his feet. And like Mary, they would have poured every bit of perfume and ointment and their life savings all over him in worship. But they couldn't see that because they were too concerned about temporal things. And sometimes you and I come to church and our minds are so cluttered with temporal things that we can't even see the Lord in the songs. We can't see God in the Word. And so we leave out and we say, you know, this church just, I'm just not getting fed. You know, if you go to a church like this one, may I say, by God's grace, that preaches and teaches the Word of God, if you go to a church like that with the right mindset and your mind is not on worldly things, temporal things, things that aren't going to last, anxiety thoughts, worry thoughts, but instead you go to church and you say in your heart, I'm going to get a blessing today. I don't know about anybody else, but I need something from the Word of God. And I'm going to listen with both my ears and my heart and my soul, because I need to be fed the bread from heaven. And if you come with an attitude like that, and you cry out to God and say, Lord, give me what my soul needs today. And you remember when they did get manna in the wilderness? Those that gathered much had none left over, and those that gathered a little had plenty. It's just a miracle how that worked out. Same thing with the written Word of God. When it's preached in its context, in the way that the Holy Spirit intended it to be preached, interpreted, applied, we get exactly what we need. Even if someone like Jeremy, the evangelist, who preached at Camp Challenge for 2 weeks of camp, and he preached last Sunday, but he wasn't on the schedule to preach. But a series of circumstances arose whereby a friend of his family's, they hadn't even met this lady, but she was a friend of their friends. And their friends had been witnessing to her faithfully and giving her the gospel. And when they found out that Jeremy was coming to Fairbanks, Alaska, where she lived, and they found out that she was willing to come to this church and hear him preach, but only if he preached. That was the condition. I'm not going to that church, I'm quoting now, I'm not going to that church unless Jeremy, your friend, preaches. That information was sent to me, not by Jeremy, but by someone else. And when I got that information, I texted him, he was down at the camp, and I said, Jeremy, sorry for the late notice. Because I think this was on Friday. And, I'm sorry. I texted his friends because they sent me this information. They said, is he scheduled to preach or not? Because this lady's making her weekend plans as we speak. I said, he is not scheduled to preach. However, We are all about the gospel. And we want people to hear the gospel. So let me ask him and I'll get back with you. So I texted Jeremy. He said, thank you. That's a very gracious invitation. And no, it's not too late. You know, evangelists, they got a credit card thing full of sermons, right? Because they've been preaching them all over the country. I said, I know you got something. So you're preaching. 11 o'clock. Then I texted his friends. Yes, he's preaching. They said, oh, good. We'll tell her. She was here. She sat in the back last Sunday. Guess what Jeremy preached? A gospel message. And even though we've heard the gospel many times, I didn't hear it exactly that way that he preached. And he used some cross-references that I really appreciated. And he ended up in Revelation 20. And all I'm saying is, even though the Holy Spirit arranged that for one person, and she got more manna than she needed, she got more truth than she needed to be saved, you and I, who got a little bit out of it, still lacked for nothing spiritually. If you came to church with the right attitude and the heart prayer, God, give me what I need today. And just as the bread and the fish filled these people, oh, if they only knew. Do you remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4? Woman, she said, how can you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink of water? And he said, woman, if you knew, which was not a disrespectful term, I told you when I preached through it, it was the same in their day as saying ma'am. So he wasn't being disrespectful to the lady. He said, ma'am, if you knew who it was that was talking to you, you would ask me for water, and I would give you to drink, and you would never thirst again. And she said, sir, give me this water. And Jesus did. And that lady's life was changed, and she ran to her village and said, come see the Christ. Is not this the Christ? Come see a man that told me all I ever did. Unfortunately, these people didn't have the same reaction. But Jesus still gave them the truth. He said, labor not for that which perishes, but for that which endures or lasts unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him has God sealed, or God has designated to the Son of God to give everlasting life to whomever he will. And he gives that everlasting life to whoever will receive him. And so I want to ask you in closing today, why are you here right now in this room sitting in that chair? Well, if you're young enough, you might say, well, I'm here because my parents will kill me if I'm not here. And that's an honest answer. Might as well be honest, right? If that's your answer and it's honest, then kudos for being honest. But honesty won't by itself bless your soul, won't feed your soul. Why are you here? Are you here because of a friend? And I'm not talking about the reasons down the list. We're all here for multiple reasons. I'm here, it's my job. I'm here because if I didn't show up, somebody would have to preach spur of the moment. And we probably have five guys in here that could do that, and they own a hamburger joint. I'm here because my friend wanted to get baptized. I'm here because I had a feeling Gary was going to be here today with his family. I didn't know that, really. But I hope that in my heart I'm really here, most of all, because I want to worship God and I too want to be fed by the Word. I don't know if you know this or not, but when preachers are preaching, they're preaching to themselves, and we're getting stuff from the Word, not only from our study, but have you know this, don't you? That if you have a problem and you've thought it through, but you begin speaking that to someone else and telling them about it, that your mind actually, that helps you solve the problem or come up with even more ideas as you're telling your spouse or your friend about it, right? And it's the same way with preaching. We study and we hear it in our minds, and sometimes I actually pace the floor at home after Lena leaves to come over here. I have a confession to make. Please don't follow my example, but I don't go to Sunday school. Oftentimes I'm pacing the floor over there and I'm either silently preaching my message or I'm preaching it out loud. And in speaking it out loud, it helps the creative juices to flow, and it even helps cement the truth in my heart even more. I need God's word as much as you do. And I need to worship God as much as you do. I love these songs that we sing. Brother Gary, it ain't changed, has it? 1985, he and his family moved away from here. And I was thinking while we were singing those songs, I bet it's blessing Brother Gary's heart because it hadn't changed a bit. We used to gather together like this, maybe just a few less people, and my daddy used to call this the summer slump. And he'd get all discouraged in the summer because empty chairs, you know, but that's okay. And yet we used to stand up and sing, just like Brother Brian had us stand up and sing the songs of worship and praise, and my parents would go home and I'd hear them talk about how uplifting that was. And of course, every Sunday, my mama would encourage my daddy and say, "Honey," or Hugh, "that was good preaching today." And it might have been the lousiest, you know, I might have slept through the whole thing, but she would encourage my daddy, that was good preaching today. So I got to hear behind the scenes. Their hearts were blessed when they worshiped God. And you know, if you have worshiped God at church and come with the right heart motive, you know it, because when you leave, you've been blessed. And we are blessed not by the temporal bread and fish, but we are blessed by the living bread when we allow the Holy Spirit to bring it to life and apply it to our hearts, and we allow the Holy Spirit to use the Word of God to examine our motives and even to convict us when we need convicting, and comfort us when we need comforting, and motivate us when we need motivation. The Word of God can do all of that. And I pray that it will do that for you today. Father, as we close out the service, I do pray that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom is everlasting life, in him is all we need for life and godliness. And in your word is all we need for life and godliness. And I pray that we would determinedly wring it out and seek it out. If necessary, may we be willing to pay a boat taxi to take us to the other side of the Sea of Tiberias, spiritually speaking, if that's what it takes to walk with Jesus. And may we do so with the right motives, just because of who you are, and for no other reason, that you are the Son of God and you're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And because we love you and we worship you today, help us to seek you and to seek to walk with you and commune with you the rest of this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor Brian, what number should we sing? 297, Open My Eyes That I May See. 297, Open My Eyes That I May See.